All right, today we are starting a new series. We got some new things in the house. We just finished such an incredible series on worship and glory. We heard from Shonda and Richard, and oh my gosh, last week, that was one of my favorite moments for a long time, just up here with you guys, singing out the name of Jesus, Yeshua, and just experiencing the open heavens. And let's continue that. Let's continue that. I really feel like that's been deposited into our body. There's always more. Did you know that in our walk, that there's always more? Yes. Following Jesus should never be boring. Right. Should always be full of life. Yes, he's always moving you into greater things. So this series, just for a little while, we were kind of thinking about what God was doing next and just felt this spark of excitement. And I had something that I've kind of shelved for a little while that I was like, I need to find the right time to pull this one out. I'm really passionate about it. Where does it fit? And so I think it fits into this category. This series is called Teachings That Changed Our Lives. Teachings That Changed Our Lives. It's a little ambiguous, but really what we're going after are through our lives, through a few of us that you'll hear from, we're going to be giving in our own words specific truths and teachings that radically transformed us. That when we heard this, when the light bulbs went on, we were like, everything looks different. Everything looks different. So these are teachings that changed our lives. And so I'm going to be diving into one this morning. One of the biggest areas of confusion in the church today is around the theology of the sovereignty of God. It's one of the most misunderstood topics in our faith. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that he's in charge of everything. But with that, we make the mistake to believe that every horrible thing that happens on the earth, somehow God is sovereignly in control of it or allowing it to happen. But I want to tell you today that there's a difference from being in charge and being in control of everything that happens. Here's the deal. If you believe that God controls every single thing that's happening here on earth, then you have to believe that Hitler was his will. That he was just going to somehow work it according to his purposes. If you believe that God is controlling or allowing everything, that he allows rape, that he allows tragedy, that he allows pedophilia, the most horrific events that take place, somehow in this mystery, God allows it. Who would want to follow a God that controls everything, yet that doesn't stop it? Is God a child abuser? Is he some sadistic source in the sky that is giving permission for sin and death to run rampant? So today, I want to preach today's sermon on clarifying God's sovereignty. Bring a clarity to it. If your definition is that he's some sadistic God in the clouds, some grumpy God in the clouds, it's going to dramatically impact how you live. Yeah. And I've observed kind of two main responses to this idea of God is in control of everything, kind of meaning of the sovereignty of God, because so many people have redefined sovereignty to mean God is in control. Number one, either it causes people to completely zone out and not take responsibility or do anything. Why pray if God's in control? Why help this person if God's in control? Why move there if God's in control? All of a sudden, they wash their hands of it. A difficult situation arises. Well, God's in control. And somehow they're lulled off to religious sleep. Number two, it can cause people to question the goodness of God and remove trust from their relationship with him. Wow. If you see that God is a child abuser, why would you want to be his child? We don't want to follow a God that's like that. In tragedy, we try to slap a Band-Aid on things that we don't understand. How many times at a funeral, or maybe even on Facebook, someone writes, well, God needed another angel in heaven. First of all, that's horrible theology, because we don't turn into angels, do we? Another angel got their wings today. Sounds cute, but that's all it is. and a little sad. It must have been God's timing to take him. Everything happens for a reason. This theology and human reasoning was created to give temporary alleviation of pain, but in the long run, we end up seeing God as some cruel God who's messing with our lives and emotions, and we question his very nature. He's the one that stole my daughter at 4 years old from leukemia. He's the one that killed my wife from breast cancer. And then we try to get up on Sundays and sing the same songs about God's faithfulness and his goodness, but really inside you're torn apart and you're traumatized and you're questioning his very nature. Yeah. Is God really good? How could he let this happen? Is he really loving?
Come on, Tommy.
Why didn't he stop something? But I want to tell you today, this is the plan of the enemy. He wants to get us to embrace the enemy's work as the work of God. Because if we think that the enemy's work is the hand of God, why fight it? If we really believe it, why do anything? Why pray? Why read the word? The enemy wants to lull you to sleep and make you passive. He wants to dislocate you from being a powerful son or daughter and keep you bound. But I want to tell you the definition of the thief. John 10:10. He is the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job description, okay? But let's look at the contrast. What is the Father? I have come to give life and life abundantly. There is a contrast between death and life. And so whenever you are questioning something in your life, we have to look at the model of Jesus first and foremost, because he came to demonstrate the heart of the Father. Any question you have about a grumpy father in the clouds, look at it through the life of Jesus. How did he respond? How did he respond to someone caught in adultery? How did he respond to every person that was sick that came to him? We're going to be looking at some of these in a moment. So today, more than giving you a clear-cut, cookie-cutter response that just might be religious, I actually just want to drop within your thinking and let it marinate this taking a step back and looking at God's sovereignty and seeing what does his sovereignty really look like. Where have we misinterpreted the meaning of sovereignty for our lives? And how do my beliefs about God's nature impact how I live my life, and then how I respond with authority and with power.
Right.
In my own life, I've told you even last week a little bit of my story. Growing up in the church since a really young age, I was not even 4 years old when I gave my life to Jesus, and I went around Four Seasons Town Center in Greensboro, North Carolina, telling every clerk, including from puppies to guppies, I went in there and I said, I'm Jesus's little lamb. I'm Jesus's little lamb. You know what? If that's all you got, bless the Lord. I'm Jesus's little lamb. I'm still Jesus's little lamb, a little bit bigger. God's guppy. From puppies to guppies. I don't know. Something like that. And so in my own walk, which is normal sometimes when we're walking with the Lord. You know, you have moments that are really exciting and filled with his presence and powerful, and then the daily grind, and you're like, kind of like, I just got to walk by faith here and do my due diligence. There it is. And so I got to school. I went to Chicago and was studying the scriptures of the Lord, preparing to be a missionary. And here I was, the middle of my sophomore year, and I was, my passion was dimming. I love the Lord, but it was dimming. I felt kind of powerless in my own way. And, but I just was faithful with the call and moving forward. And I had a friend named Elizabeth, whose mother ended up getting cancer. And I remember we were hosting this ages me a little bit. We had a Moody Campus Radio, and I was one of the DJs, Moody Campus Radio. We would play, I'd burn a CD, we put it in, and I'd play like indie artists, and then we'd talk in between the songs. It was really cool, really cool. So Elizabeth was my co-MC DJ, whatever they're called. And you know, we were playing Sufjan Stevens. Some of you know Sufjan, okay? So good stuff like that. All right. So anyway, her mother gets cancer, and I realized I don't know how to respond to her. I don't know how to be in this situation. I didn't have training about the ministry of presence and all those kind of things. So I remember being on the phone with her as she was like crying from Michigan one day. Her mom was about to die. And I just remember praying, kind of like a prayer you've probably heard many times. God, if it's your will to heal her, come and heal her, God. And I caught myself, or Holy Spirit caught me. I was praying this prayer, and he said, something's not right here. And I said, what am I praying? If it's your will to heal her, let it be your will. What am I even saying? What am I doing? And I'm like, I'm kind of begging God in a watered down way, kind of begging him. And then I remember going to chapel that week, and they were talking about prayer. And one of the professors was like, prayer is not so much about changing things, nor is it convincing God, nor are you impacting situations. Prayer is more about changing your heart posture. It's more about changing you to align with God's will. And I remember sitting there, and I go, this is so powerless. What's the point? Where's the motivation? Yeah, I'm going to pray because it's like, got to change me. Like, I mean, maybe there's something in there like that, but I was like, do we really live in a powerless religion where God just like casts his hand and we're these little pawns that he's moving around? So since then, it set me on a journey. And I started discovering authority. And I started realizing being a son or a daughter of God means that he gave us the gun and said, shoot the thing. And I had to wrestle with it for a little while. I go, you're giving me the gun to shoot the thing. This is a lot of responsibility. You're giving me authority to partner with your will, to release the kingdom of God. These were all new concepts to me, where I realized that it's through the connection with the Father that he reveals, just as he did to Jesus, that Jesus would follow the voice of the Father and follow the ways and what he saw of the Father. And that being a man of purity, filled with the Holy Spirit, demonstrated what it looks like to be a New Testament believer. What does it look like to be one that walks in righteousness, that is righteous by the blood of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit has made his home within me, where I am a pure and holy temple that gets now to walk into this world and demonstrate the kingdom of God that is released through my life? What is that? That woke me up. All of a sudden, my devotion started getting a little spicy. I said, Lord, I am called to things. I got some things to do. It awoke something within me. And I said, I got to go after this. I got to go after this. I'm going to pause because I got to come back to another story. Okay, so that there's that. Let it lie. Let it simmer for a second. Okay. And now I've seen countless times that I've partnered with God to release his will into situations where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're so filled with faith that God is involved with you, that you're co-laboring with him to see his power and his will demonstrated and released into situations. So when a difficulty comes, rather than sit powerless, waiting to see what God will do next, I can actively engage with the Holy Spirit to see what's going on, and then partner with him to walk in authority and power. Let's now look at the definition of sovereignty. When you first look at the word sovereign, it's always associated with the word Lord or Lord God, sovereign king or queen, ruling and reigning in his kingdom. People have often reinvented the word to mean that God controls everything. So you interview someone on the street. Let's pull a Jimmy Kimmel. We're in Hollywood Boulevard, and you happen upon a Christian. It's very common down there, very common. And you say, what do you think the definition of sovereign is? God's in control. Okay, that's a common response. I want to tell you, let's look at what the definition actually says here. Sovereign, paramount, supreme, having supreme rank or power, independent, and excellent. Nowhere does it say God is in control in the definition of sovereign. Somehow, when we ask people what sovereign means, that's their definition. Perhaps a better way to speak of God's sovereignty isn't that he controls everything, rather that he is in charge of everything. If you're a parent of a household, you control your household, but you don't control everything that happens. Those in your home have free will to abide in your home, in your culture, to choose to align with it. There's good family dynamics. They can choose to live in peace, help with the dishes, feed the dog, or they can knock out a window with a baseball. There are choices that happen within the household. That doesn't mean that the parents are not in charge of the household. You've created a home of free will. You're in charge of your home, but you're not controlling it. So is God in control or is he in charge? In some ways, he is in control. He created the universe, the laws that abide to it. And what we're saying with being in control is that we know the end of the story. We have the victory. We win. Wow. And ever since Pentecost, we're in the last days. Wow. Jesus will return to rule and reign with final authority in the consummation of the kingdom of God. We know that he has the ultimate victory in the end, and he's coming back. We know who wins, and so there is an element of controlling history. And we have the eternal hope to be with him forever and see his eternal rule and reign. We have a lot of hope in our lives. No matter what happens, we got a great eternal destiny. And I'd like to say, in the realm of the kingdom, God is in control. In the realm of the kingdom, he is in control. On earth, he is in charge. In the kingdom, he is in control. Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6. He said, this is how we should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray, your will be done, we're asking for the perfection of God to be released. If God was in control of everything, his will would always be done. Why would we need to pray for his will? But here's the enemy, who is described as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. We are described about living our lives not against flesh or blood in Ephesians 6, but our battle is against spiritual forces. So we can see throughout reading scripture who actually is in control of a lot of things that are going on in the world today. The prince of the power of the air, that is the enemy. There are demonic forces at play. There are spiritual forces at play. God is sovereign. He is in charge of everything. He is Lord supreme. But we can't credit him for the evil in the world. Right. His will was not to empower Hitler. Mm-hmm. He is not creating disasters and wars on the earth. Right. I don't look at concentration camps and say, well, this is the will of God, and he's allowed it so his glory can be seen. We are attributing the work of the enemy to the hand of God. Next, we need to understand God's will. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, thank God, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. So double predestination, you can throw that out. He is not sending anyone to hell. His will is that everyone come to repentance. Is it God's will that people never find Jesus and perish? Not at all. But is it still happening? Sadly, yes. Why is that? because we have a major measure of influence of the outcome. Next, we need to understand our delegated authority. Beginning in the garden, Adam and Eve, God has given men and women power and delegated authority to bring his will to earth. They were in the garden, full of his presence. He said to expand it, be fruitful and multiply. There was a dominion that was to be released from the garden. His will is for his people to be the ones that he works with to bring transformative power. Yeah. So when we are praying for his will, connect with it, and then release his will. We have responsibility to partner with his will. Let's use an example of preaching the gospel to a specific nation. What's the first nation that someone shouts out in the crowd today?
Iraq.
That's the worst, at least the one I heard, Iraq. Let's say that every believer gathered together and we're like, you know what? It's not really working out in Iraq. Let's just not go anymore. Let's not preach the gospel there. Let's just stay back. You know what? If God really is in control, he'll make it happen over there in Iraq.
Oh, wow.
Clearly, it sounds like insanity, right?
Yeah.
Well, a lot of individuals could say, well, that's God's will. And I absolutely struggle with that. Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20 says, therefore, the implication is you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Other gospel accounts include you, that's us, you go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper. There is a sense of authority and commissioning released upon us as followers of Jesus. God has given us immense responsibility. He's given us the ability to understand his heart and given us the grace to accomplish what he has called us to. The commission is to preach the gospel. That is the responsibility of us, his people. So when we step out, Holy Spirit is co-laboring with us to see the harvest come in. Part of me thinks, you know what would be really effective? Lord Jesus, you know what would be really effective? You've got a lot of angels. They would show up in Scripture. Can't you do that, you know, throughout Iraq? Can't you just show up in their rooms? We actually hear of stories once, pretty often actually, of people having these encounters with God or dreams. But wouldn't it be really easy if all these angels just started showing up? You know, a Saul to Paul experience. Just knock them off their donkeys, blind them for a couple days. They're going to be powerful. Why don't you do that? Why don't you do it more? Good idea, God. Well, angels aren't assigned to preach the gospel. They could probably do it better than us, honestly. But it is our assignment, and it's our responsibility. Romans chapter 8, verse 19 says, for creation waits in eager expectation. What is creation waiting for? It's waiting for the children of God. That's us. It's waiting for the children of God to be revealed. What does that mean? Creation eagerly waits, anticipates for the children of God to be revealed. All of creation is literally groaning and waiting for us to wake up and to see who we actually are in Christ. You are a powerful son or daughter of God. Arise and shine. Your light has come. His name is Jesus. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Now step out with this delegated authority. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, bring the good news of the kingdom of God everywhere you go. And the Holy Spirit will accompany your message with his power, with miraculous power. So no matter what you face, the grace will be there demonstrated. God, in his infinite wisdom, has created a system where his sons and daughters are those who are empowered to bring his will to the earth. He's given us free will to partner with him or to reject him. Why does he do that? Because more than anything, he desires relationship. It's true love by choice. He is always the one that has loved us first. We can never, I described this weeks ago, we will be spending thousands and thousands of years learning about what the grace of God really meant. We have a peanut of an idea of what the grace of God looks like. And that God that chose beyond our understanding gave up his only son as a sacrifice for our lives, laid down. The highest form of love laid down for each and every one of you. The highest price. That was his choice. Freely to go to the cross for your sake. To be a ransom for you. So that you could be alive in him. He is longing. This same God is longing and wooing you constantly. Every single moment, in this moment, in this very moment, the God of the universe is wooing you to himself. He is drawing all men to himself and saying, hey, you thought you knew what I was like. I'm so much better. You thought you knew what I was like through people you've encountered, through hypocrisy. I'm so much better. Will you connect with me? Can we form deep relationship together? Yes. He's longing to see the power of redemption at work in his creation. So in the Gospels, we see the life of Jesus and the model that he gave for us. He showed us, like I said, what it means to be completely free of sin. He was the pure and spotless lamb. But he was flowing with the incredible power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God. And so we now start to recognize, we get to start to see as we arise and shine, that that model of demonstrating the kingdom of God is alive within us. And the Holy Spirit will be the one that stirs up the passion. He will remove the dust that maybe has collected over time. Some of you might have even felt, I'm kind of discerning this, that you're like, I know I've got spiritual gifts. They've been sitting kind of dormant for a little while and you feel mildly guilty about it. I'm not here to bring you any shame. The Holy Spirit just gently wants to dust you off. He wants to hold you. He wants to bring his oil to where you feel a little creaky. He's like, let's do this together. It's my grace. My grace is enough. My grace is enough. Often we're looking for God to just swoop into a situation. How many of you have seen moments where people are just begging God, please, God, please. Please come. Please move. There's honestly nothing wrong with having a heart that is aching for God to move. I don't want to condemn that or shame it, but I want to tell you that there's a better way. Continuing my story, shortly after that time where I had been praying kind of horribly for Elizabeth's mom weekly, I was stirred up. Holy Spirit did it in my life. And all of a sudden, I was absolutely addicted to the presence of God. I was like, how can I say that? Addicted to the presence of God. I was like, that conference looks good. That conference, yep, let's go to Columbus, Ohio. Great, perfect. I was just hungry, you know, and God started to move so quickly in my life. Pretty soon, I did my internship. Part of my internship, I went to Madagascar. And literally, the purpose of this Madagascar trip was I went with four other little fire breathers, and we just took these dirt roads into the middle of nowhere, and we wanted to see people healed and train people how to release the healing of Jesus. And so we went in and talk about the ease of the Holy Spirit. It felt like almost every single person that was coming up was getting healing in their bodies. I saw my, this may be a little much for some of you, but here it is. You know, we're meeting with this local pastor. And she's telling me for the past 2 weeks, this witch doctor has been showing up in her room every night. And so we're doing some spiritual warfare of what God, some covering, all these things. And then this little church that's probably double the size of this rug, just beautiful place where people were gathered. I was praying for a guy, and all of a sudden he starts like shaking, but using discernment, I was like, that doesn't feel like Holy Spirit shaking. That feels a little something off. And a little foam at the mouth. I'm like, oh, we're doing this. Okay. Hey, can you help me over here? Not done this before. All right. So we ended up casting out a demon from this gentleman, and he got free. Hallelujah, Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is very much in my face. And I was like, I made a decision on that trip. I go, okay, God, at any cost, I'm following you. I want to see the miraculous. I want to see people healed, set free, delivered. I don't care what it looks like. I don't want to compare to anyone else. I just want to follow hard and fast after you. I want to be where you are. I want to flow with power. I want to be a part of the Great Commission to see Jesus preached and lived throughout the entire world. So I'll do my part. Here I am. Here I am, send me. That was my heart posture, and it continues to be. And I want us, this church to be a heart posture of here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Not comparing to any other way that you might have seen, but using the discernment of God to find out what does this look like in my life to contribute to the Great Commission, because I'm part of a body, and this body is supposed to look like Jesus in Los Angeles. Yes. What does it look like as we collectively arise and shine and say, the Lord has come. Jesus has come. Do you want to know him? Let me show you. Let me show you. Let me introduce you. And so when you're facing a difficulty, a situation, heartache, pain, a death, an abuse, trauma, no matter what you're going through, I want to discuss just a little bit of what we can do when these moments come. Because here's the deal. In these moments, when the pain comes, the heartache comes, you're faced with something super difficult, you're going to be at a crossroads again. And there's going to be a temptation to look at what's happening before you, and there's going to be a temptation to attribute the works of darkness to the hand of God. And so we have to be ready. We have to have our armor on, so to speak, ready, aware, alert, not lulled off to sleep. So what do we do when we face these difficult situations? I would recommend this literally multiple times a day. Pause in the presence of God, turn to the Holy Spirit, connect with him, it's through relationship, and just say, Holy Spirit, what's going on here? What's going on here? I've got this relative that's extremely sick. I don't feel necessarily full of faith right now. What's going on here? What can I do? Feels like they're at the end of their lives. I don't have a lot of hope for this situation. Nothing's wrong with the questioning. You can actually question full of faith. Yep. But how do we choose to believe in God's goodness through all of the questioning? Yeah. And how does this impact our lives? I want to tell you that typical teaching, you've probably seen this in youth group before. You get four chairs. Have you seen this? Okay. You'll probably see it as I describe. You get four chairs, and then you grab someone that's enthusiastic from your youth group, and you set them down in the passenger seat. And then you have someone else that sort of looks like Jesus come, and they sit in the driver's seat. You're remembering now, right? If you grew up in youth group. And you're like having this conversation about like where Jesus is driving you. You know that whole situation? All right, maybe you don't. But typical teaching puts teaching kind of puts us in this place where Jesus is the one driving, and we're in the passenger seat. But I want to tell you that Scripture paints a picture that we are actually the ones in the driver's seat. And he's right here with us, giving us instruction, helping us when we're going through fear. James 4:7 says, submit to God, resist the devil. Resist means to actively fight against. Saying, whatever will be, will be. If you say, whatever will be, that's not actively fighting. There's a speaker named Andrew Womack, and I want to quote him here. He says, if a person really believes that God is one who puts sickness on them because he's trying to work something for good in their life, then they shouldn't go to the doctor or take any medicine. That would be resisting God's plans. They should let the sickness run its course and thereby get the full benefit of God's correction. Of course, no one advocates that. That's absurd. It is even more absurd to believe that God is the one behind the tragedy. Do you get that? I feel like that's so clever. I'm like, if you feel like God's given you this sickness to correct you or discipline you, why are you going to the doctor? Just let it run its course. And clearly we don't agree with that, right? It's absurd. But the point is, we have to figure out this tension between understanding God's will, especially with sickness, and walking into the place of seeing this is the hand of the enemy versus this is the hand of God. In Acts 10:38, it says, Jesus healed all those who were oppressed of the devil. It wasn't God who oppressed them with sickness. I mean, literally, it says all. He didn't turn anyone away and say, hey, you still got that tumor? You need to have that for maybe a few more months. You still got some heart issues to work out. Sounds ridiculous, right? He healed all who came to him. That is the full demonstration of the kingdom of God. And then it says, they were oppressed by the devil. It doesn't say he healed all that came to him because Father God gave them the sickness to teach them a lesson, and so then Jesus had to be at war with the Father and be schizophrenic in his healing approach. Right? On the contrary, it's extremely comforting knowing that God only has good things for us. In many instances, wrong choices do bring disaster on us. Other times, it's an attack of the enemy. Sometimes there are natural forces of an imperfect, fallen world. And so here's how it impacts our lives. When something comes at you again that is hard and difficult, where you're tempted to just wrestle with God, here's what we have to sit with the Holy Spirit and digest. When these hardships come, there are four ways that I believe, four factors that could be involved in each situation. One, I'm sorry, you made a wrong choice through your own decisions. It's a little harsh, isn't it? A little. Sometimes I look at people's lives, and they're coming to me with being so distraught, and I'm like, okay, well, A plus B equals C, and your decisions have led you to this place. I might not say it like that, but I'll be very pastoral with you, don't worry. Maybe not, maybe I'll just be firm. I'll just lay it down. That decision's stupid. No. Yep. Number one, wrong choice through sin. Number two, an attack of the enemy. Like I said, we live in a spiritual battle. We need to be alert and aware. This doesn't mean that we are constantly looking under every stone and rock trying to see what devil's there to take us out, you know? But it does mean we walk confidently with the full armor of God. We don't have to take that off. It's not like every morning you're like, let me put back on the breastplate of righteousness today. Took it off while I was sleeping. It was a little heavy. No, it's like we live. The point is, it's imagery, guys. You live with righteousness, okay? Etc. Wrong choices, attack of the enemy. Number three, it could be a trial. In charismatic culture, people love microwaved Christianity. They love it. They're like, I'm in a difficulty, get my breakthrough now. I want my breakthrough today. Because we know that God's powerful and he can do it, right? I think that's a great thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting instant breakthrough. But we as charismatics need to learn how to walk through trials. We need to learn how to walk through some moments of suffering, too. We need to learn how to grieve with people. We need to learn how to bring a ministry of presence in hard times. But trials can be placed in our life. And I want to tell you, when there are trials, it's always in a place that can develop maturity and trust in your life. It's always an opportunity for maturity and trust in our lives. And the fourth way where trial or hardship can come is through being in a natural and fallen world. Yeah. You know, you're driving along the 405 and someone crosses three lanes of traffic. Natural fallen world, you're going to probably have a few bruises, to say the least. Unless there's just a miracle on the spot and you see a giant angel just move your vehicle out of the way. Let's go. It's happened, yeah. But there are consequences of being in a natural fallen world as well. Now, when you're looking at these four different factors, that's where with the Holy Spirit we get to pause, use discernment, connect, and see what's at play. Maybe there's an area of your life that you actually need to repent and turn from to see walking in obedience and have that protection and covering of the Lord again. The Lord will recycle all things. He works together, all things together for those good for those who are called according to his purpose. Yeah. So you have to pause and say, which of these is at work? What's at play here? And with him, discern how to proceed. So when we're looking at our lives, I want to be a church family that is walking in authority and power. And more than all of that, as beautiful as that kingdom expression is, can we be a people of intimacy? Yes. I was kind of going through this, and there was someone I was listening to that was like, yeah, there's all this spiritual warfare happening, and God wants you to do all these things, and you get out your sword, and I don't think he was even using that language. This is in my mind. And so it's like, spiritual warfare happening, and there was something about like, but you know what God really cares about? He cares about in the middle of the night when you can't sleep, you just open your Bible and you spend some time with him and you connect. That's what God cares about. That's what God cares about, that intimacy with him, that connection, that abiding presence. And then from that place, that overflow of intimacy, then with Jesus, we destroy the works of the enemy. That's the place that I want us to live from a place of intimacy that we then arise and live out our lives full of God's power, his strength, and demonstrated authority. Let's go ahead and stand up together. Let's close our eyes and just get in a very receiving posture, whatever that looks like for you. My hope today was really to stir up this awareness of the goodness of God in our lives. And to even challenge us to connect with God, to see areas where we've attributed God's hands with actually the work of darkness or decisions that we've made or whatever it might be, but really just to get us with God and work it through together and to bring us into alignment with his heart so that from that place we can begin to live that much more victoriously. So Holy Spirit, would you show yourself right now to each of us? Holy Spirit, you are the absolute best at partnering with us to renew our minds, to see purely and correctly, to walk in the ways of life, to live life abundantly. And so I dedicate this house that much more to be those who live with a holy conviction to bring the truth and goodness of God to the world. I want to be a house that beautifully shows Jesus and his mercy and goodness to our neighborhood and to our city. I want to be a people that have such a correct understanding of your nature, that those offenses that we've held on to are just let go in the river of the Spirit, and said, in the place of mystery, God, I choose to trust you, that you're going to show me who you really are and who I am and how I'm to be. So even right now, we dip into the river of the Holy Spirit that flows from the throne of God. I love that imagery, from the throne, moving through the land with all kinds and colors of fish. That's us. Every nation, every kind, every tribe and tongue, flowing into the Dead Sea, making the salty dead places full of fresh water. That is the movement of what Jesus is doing by the Holy Spirit in our lives, making every dry, desolate, desertous place, salty place, fresh and full of life, teeming with life. And so we celebrate, God, what you're doing in our hearts and in this church body to bring that river from the throne into this land that feels dry and salty and desolate. Bring your refreshing waters, God. Let us be a part of your fresh waters, God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.